Good morning.
Well, thank you, Pastor. Pastor, thank you for letting me be here today. You invited me yesterday. I wasn't expecting this, and I was totally blown away, which I don't use that word blown away often. That's funny. I don't care who you are. But boy, have we had a great weekend together. I love your pastor. You guys, I didn't get to know him like I've gotten to know him lately. And I just love you, sir. Thank you. You're a God-called man in a God-blessed community. And we love you. I salute you. Left hand salute. I do this, they think I'm threatening suicide. But thank you, sir. My daughter, Kimmy, stand up. Would you welcome my daughter, Kim? That's right. We are having a special day. I didn't even know why. Just the Lord kind of put in my heart. Eric Foster, where are you, sir? Eric, I know you're in here. Stand up, Eric. Welcome a great man's leader in your community. Eric, thanks for the invitation to speak at the men's convention up on the mountain. I'm changed because of it in the most wonderful way. I grew with you. Thank you, sir. Great bunch of men up there, and we just had a blast. I got to meet some new friends, and I'm just thrilled to be part of this community, but I don't get to live here as much as I want. I have to travel a lot. Some of you know my wife left me for another man. You know, his name is Jesus, and he didn't even ask me if he could take her, but he did. And it's been a hard road, but I'm getting better. I'm all right. I miss her, and those of you that have lost your spouses, you know what I'm going through. But the things we go through that are difficult are things typically we can't get over. You know, if you can't get over it, you have to still get through it, amen? And, you know, God's a master of taking disaster and giving us a second chance in life. And so this community has meant so much to me. And so I thought, you know, if I'm going to be up here for Eric Foster's event and courtesy to ask me to come. I asked him if it'd be okay, and he thought it'd be all right for me to have a rally out at my ranch. We used to do them real often for graduation. A lot of you have been out there for our graduations. From Fort Carson, they send me the worst wounded, and we'd train them out there at the ranch in resiliency, and I'm a contractor to this day. I still contract with Department of Defense all over the world with our troops, and I train in resiliency and suicide prevention for DOD. And it's been one of the greatest experiences of my life and career. But whenever the wars were going on, we had a lot of guys that were injured and really seriously injured, not just physically, but emotionally. And they would send them to me and from Fort Carson, what was called Warrior Transition Unit or Battalion. And we would train them. And then at the end of training, we had a big graduation. You guys would come with pies and fried chicken and everything. We used to have a blast out there. Well, when the wars ended, they didn't come like they did. So it was a transition for the ranch, Eagle Summit Ranch out there. And now we are very highly engaged in working with the consequences of that war in marriages for our military. They are struggling like you cannot imagine. And we have marriage reconciliation rallies, we call them, at the ranch. They come out for a week, and at the end of the week, all of them, they all do marriage renewal of vows. And we've, in the hundreds and hundreds of couples that have come through, we've only had two that refused to do their renewals. And after watching them a while, I can understand why. Oh, Lord. Man, some of them married wildcats. And anyway, I won't go down that road. That's enough of that. But we're still very active out there, and now we're including ATA. We call it After the Alarm. It's a program for our first responders, especially firefighters, law enforcement, and DEA agents. And my daughter's husband, Phil Chapin, is a captain of the fire department in Pueblo, and he's the president-elect of the union now. And the access to these broken first responders has been one of the greatest new adventures we've ever done. And the ranch is constantly being booked in that and dealing with the wives and women in military, wives of military spouses that are in military. So Eagle Summit Ranch has got another shot in the arm and going stronger than ever. And today at 3 o'clock, you're invited to come out. It'd be fun. My daughter and her backup singers will all be there. She's been singing professionally for decades and produced videos all the way from India's Bay of Bengal. I mean, she's really got a gift, and you'll enjoy it. And some of you have already been asking this morning, how do you get there? It's really simple. Take 96, like you're going toward what? Going toward Pueblo. At mile marker 11, you can count to 11, just turn left. And when you do, you'll see a little sign there that says Eagle Summit Ranch. Follow that sign until you see the second sign, and that's all you need. It's 5 miles from the pavement to the ranch, and you're welcome to come. I've got 209 seats set up, and I hope it's enough, and I invite you to come. We're going to have a time just fellowship. What I'm trying to do is say thank you to a community that loved me, and I'm trying to love you back. Pastor, thanks for the opportunity to say all that here at your church. I know it's the Lord's church, but he trusted you to direct it. You're doing a good job. Just thought I'd say that. You need my endorsement, don't you? Well, I'm 76, but I'm going on 50. 50 is the new 30. If you're in the Common Core, I'm 21. I've never felt better or more excited about working in the kingdom of God than I am at this time. And my body's pretty broken. I've just finished surgery number 62. And who's counting? I got two more to go. They're still trying to put Humpty Dumpty together again. And I'm going to share a little bit of my personal experience with you, if that'd be all right. Because some of us are just getting acquainted for the first time. But I want to put it in a scriptural setting that I hope will be of value to you. If you have your iPhones, turn with me. That's a joke. If you have your Bibles, which is even better. But I found out some of you, if you're technologically challenged like I am, if you put your fingers on the screen and spread them apart, it makes letters great big. Never mind. I thought I'd share that with you. That's your lesson in technology today. But my reading today will come from 2 Corinthians. Let me get it pulled up here. For time's sake, let me just go to it, because I want to make sure I get you out before 12, because midnight's pretty late. It's where Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says that we should comfort those that we find that are broken, troubled, hurt. Comfort them with the same comfort wherewith we've been comforted. You've heard that scripture many times. To be comforted with the comfort that we're comforted with. Well, I studied that out the other day and got to really thinking about what does comfort mean. You know, it's a little different than we expect. I'm not a deep theologian, but every now and then I'm like a squirrel. I find a nut that I didn't expect. This was really a really revelation to me. I found out the word comfort is not like pobrecito in Spanish. That means poor little guy. Pobrecito. That's my first language was Spanish, by the way. I didn't speak English until I was 6 years old. I grew up on the border with Mexico. My mother was, when I was born, it almost killed her. She never recovered for years and years, curled up in fetal position in a nursing home. And I was raised by a Mexican nanny. And I was 6 years old when I had to learn English to go to school. I was 6 years old when I was told I was not a Mexican. Blew my Latino mind. And pobrecito was a word I've known all my life. And to me, it's what I thought comfort meant. Stroke the head of the broken, you know, poor little thing. Life's not fair. Just eat worms and die. Well, it's really not that way. You die, then the worms eat you. How's that for comfort? And so I'm going to pull this aside a little bit so I'm not looking directly at that. And I looked in the Greek, and I found out what the word comfort means. It's not what I thought. Comfort there is to give an exhilarating encouragement. Exhilarating encouragement. To present a dynamic message of challenge. That's comfort. And it made more sense when I came across, and I don't have it with me, but it's an illustration or drawing of General Washington before he was president, first president. And he was helping a wounded soldier back up on his horse. And the caption underneath said, "The general comforts the warrior." And it dawned on me, comfort is not what I thought. See, in the military today, and there's military guys here that will verify this, when you get injured, they take you off of the horse and they put you on a stretcher, and then they get doctors together, and they also call it a medical board of evaluation, and they determine what your value is with all the disabilities now attached. And they try to make up the difference in what you have become deficit in to make you back to what you were. And if they can't fix you, then they give you money in disability pay. Did everybody follow that? Now, I'm getting to my point. Don't get distressed here. You see, and I shared this with the guys out there. I'm going to put this phone down. I shared this with the guys out on the mountain at Hermit Basin. And they did an evaluation on me. And they discovered that the things I had that I lost could not get back were of great value. So they attached a percent of disability. And for the things that you still had, you didn't lose but didn't work right, they attached a percent of disability. Like each finger has a percent of disability or loss of thumb. My thumb was blown off, so they made this out of my hip. I tell children, don't suck your hip. They look at me like, he's more than burned. He's got Dame Bramage. But each thing has its own disability. And there's more than one kind of disability. You can have physical disability, and you can have emotional disability. That's called post-traumatic stress. And if they add the D, disorder, then you can get insurance coverage. Isn't that crazy? So they added up all the square inches of burns in my body, which is 50% third degree, and then a percent for the second degree, and then loss of vision in the eye, loss of ear, loss of hair. I got my hair back. You like it? I bought it. There's a bald guy in Wuhan, China. Something good came out of there after all, didn't it? Woohoo. And they added up all these things. You know what my total disability is? Now, you guys heard yet. Don't rat on me now. 240% disabled, according to the VA. I'm almost twice and a half not. And the Navy said, no, you don't get 240% of anything. You're either 100% or not. And I said, well, I want 240% disability pay. And it sounds good, doesn't it? Not to the Navy. No, you only get 100%. But they said, we'll add permanently disabled, totally disabled, and unemployable. Now, I'm not used to sitting with a stand on a mic on a stand. I usually hold one. This hand, each finger, disability. Well, you call that a disabled hand. This is called a microphone. Holding a microphone is a part of my required function to be a public speaker. Now, you take a disabled hand, a microphone, and a message, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and that is called an evangelist. You see, I'm not unemployable. I have a job. I'm an evangelist. And I want you to know something. I'm proud to be an evangelist. That's part one. Part two is, I don't have to live on the government. God is my source. And now the rest of the story, unemployable, not I'm employable, and I didn't let the world label me as to what they thought I should be called. I'm a child of God. I'm not a ward of the state. Come on, give it up for Jesus, because that goes for you too. Now, why am I telling you that? I'm trying to comfort you. See, instead of saying, take you off the horse, put you on the stretcher, I'm trying to take you off the stretcher, put you back on the horse. Because when the devil or the world says, well, poor little you, pobrecito, poor little guy, you'll never be anything. If I repeat a few things from the mountain, it's because saying it on the mountain this weekend brought back some great memories. And I haven't shared this anywhere for decades until yesterday. I'm going to share it with you. I think I may have shared it on the mountain. If I didn't, you're going to hear it now. Because I rehearsed it once to make sure I was comfortable with how I said it. I had a captain. She was a two-bar army captain. She was a physical therapist and a psychiatrist. And she crunched on our fingers and she crunched on our brain. We called her Captain Crunch. And honestly, this is a true story. And she came one day and stood at my bed and pointed at me. And these are her words. He's psychologically raped. He'll never be anything. You got this little guy over there taking notes. Boy, when she said that, it made me infuriated. I sprung out of that bed. I stood in front of her. I said, I am something. I am something. Don't tell me I won't be something. I looked down. They didn't tell me I was naked. I didn't have any clothes on. I was something. I was naked. And I jumped back in bed. And I laid there and I thought about it. That's the first time I've been out of bed without help. That's the first time I stood on my own two feet without help. That's the first time I got back in bed without help. It was an embarrassing moment, but I got to tell you something. I got out of that stretcher and back on my horse that day. Don't tell me I can't do something. That's the way it worked. And the old devil's out there saying, you can't this, you can't that, don't do this. Don't. Everything he says, don't do it. Everything he says you can't, do it. Show him who's in charge. God's in charge of your life. Don't listen to that old voice that says you'll never make it. You have every right to believe that those things that are not can be because of the God who makes the impossible possible. It's okay to celebrate again. Give it up for Jesus. Amen. So last thing I remember about her was running down the hall and papers flying. She's screaming, feet don't feel me now. Something like that. You know, there's always the naysayer. There's always those that don't believe you should be able to do what. But God called you to do what you do. Don't let anyone stop you. These are my words of comfort to you. So I'm trying to get us off the stretcher back on the horse. Some of you have been hurt. You've been hurt badly. Your body will never show up because it doesn't show a scar on it. You can have the most perfect body in the world. But inside you look a lot like me. And I look a lot better. And Pastor has seen me from 5 years ago. Those of you who have known me more than 5 years might remember I only had this piece of a nostril. Look here. I got a full nose. Isn't it beautiful? It's a boy. I'm so proud of it. The Army made me a nose. It's actually, the doctor was an Air Force doctor in the Army hospital, and I'm Navy, so I'm very ecclesiastically constructed. And I got everybody involved, except for the Marine Corps. That's the men's division of the U.S. Navy, I was told this weekend. Boy, do I have to get over that, you Marines. But they made me a nose, and they made me eyelids. My top eyelid came from my left shoulder, my lower eyelid came from my right hip. My nose came from, it came from the top of my head. They wanted to build my face back from another part of my body, and I said, no. They said, but it's cosmetically perfect. I said, no. They said, don't give me any buts about it. Thank you, Pastor, stay seated. I'm in trouble. They said, why not? I said, people won't know if I'm coming or going. So, but I'm scattered all over myself. You know what I'm doing? You catch it? I just told you I've been shot up, burned up, mutilated, and we're laughing about it. We're enjoying a victory instead of a defeat. Don't let the world define you. Let God define you. And I don't like to cry, but y'all got the same problem they had up on that mountain. I'm allergic to your carpet. I'm not emotional. But there's joy in knowing the Lord, and there's joy in serving the Lord. And I never have figured out why some people think alcohol and drugs are going to make life better. I've never seen anybody. Here's what I've never heard in my life. Man, I got stone drunk last night while their throbbing head is, and it's the best day of my life. Really? I've never heard that. I've never seen anybody bow down, throwing up in the great white throne and say it's a better life because they were an alcoholic. No. Now, let me tell you something. We were created to be dependent upon God. Independence from him is miserable. It's failure. I'm encouraging you, get off that stretcher and get back on your horse. You're not dead yet. We got a job to do, and God's got a plan for your life, or you wouldn't be in this room today. Yeah, come on. You know it's the truth. And one of my hobbies, I don't have a lot of hobbies, but one of them, I'll tell you a couple of them. One of them, I ride motorcycles. And my wife and I rode motorcycles for 48 years, never had an accident in 48 years. This day I've never laid one down. And I hope I don't. That's why I got a trike. It's hard to lay that down. But my wife and I, in all of our travels and everything, there were a few things we liked to do that we enjoyed mutually, and one of them was playing golf, and I'm terrible. I swing, you never know. People duck because I never know where the club's going. I'm in the bushes looking for my club. People are looking for their bomb, looking for my club. That's not a joke. So I'm not good, but I like to do that. Another thing I like is to build hot rods. I was 15 years old when I built my first hot rod, and I've built lots of them since. And I try to make them nice enough that I can sell them and get my money back and build another one. Well, my first hot rod was a 1937 Ford pickup, and I had an Oldsmobile V8 in it. I was 15 years old when I started building it, and when I was finished with it, I was old enough to get driver's license, 16, in the state of Texas. And I worked hard on this little hot rod, and it was the fastest thing you ever saw. And the police were very kind to us. They gave us a strip that they would not write tickets if we'd do our hot rodding out there instead of in town. And nowadays, I guess, with the woke society, you can't do anything anymore and have fun. But that was what we did. And I built on this thing, but I was a little impatient. I wanted to get her done before it was done. I wanted to drive it, test drive it, I called it. And I didn't, there were just some things that weren't ready yet. For instance, I took it out, and I didn't have a foot pedal yet because I didn't have a floorboard. Really, my feet were resting on a cross member of the frame, and you could see the pavement right beneath your feet. And I had a string tied to the carburetor with a spring on it so you could pull, and it's hanging out what used to be an old cigarette lighter in the dash of that old Ford pickup. And I'd pull that string, and whoop-ow! Oh, it's just, man, it's like drugs. I've never done drugs, but if it's that good, no wonder people do drugs. Oh, I love that. And so I thought I'd take it out for a drive. But I needed help, and I had a friend. His name was Irvin, and he's real fat, and we called him Fat Irvin. And one day I went by my old hot rod, and I picked him up. I said, "Fat Irvin, you want to ride my hot rod?" He said, "Yeah, boy." I said, "Well, get in the back. I need the traction." And Irvin got in the back of my truck that day, and I went out on that old hot rod road that they let us run our vehicles on. But I done bad. I held the brake, and I revved up that motor with that string, and then I let go of the brake. And I should have felt it then, but later on I figured it out. The steering wheel, it was a boat steering wheel. It didn't fit. The spline gear didn't fit. But I had a big nut on it. I had it down the tires. I thought, but my steering wheel came off when I hit the brake. And the brake was only one brake. It wasn't brakes. It was the front right. And the wheels did that, and the steering wheel came off, and I thought handing it through the back window because there was no window. Irvin, take the wheel. And because Jesus wasn't about to take the wheel that day. He assigned angels to me, and they're still going through therapy for PTSD. And the wheel came off, and that thing took it. I took out about 400 yards of barbed wire fence that day and vibrated out across that plowed field. And Fat Irvin gave his heart to Jesus that day in the back of my truck. Ended up Jesus. He started out with Buddha, then Muhammad. But when he got to Jesus, it stuck. And he gave his heart to Jesus. I learned that day there's a lot of things in life that we're not fully prepared for. Sometimes we get a little ahead of ourselves. But I'd rather be trying than not trying, wouldn't you? And to take that old truck, I got it for $5 out of a junkyard. $5 to get rid of that old 37 Ford truck. I look at that truck and I think of me. I'm a little older now, not old, but older, and I've got a new engine in me. The brakes don't work sometimes. Steering wheel comes off every now and then. There's no windows, but I'm functioning. I have a purpose. I have a reason to be, and I'm excited about life. They still send me all over the world. I go to Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Oman, Qatar, United Arab Emirates, Afghanistan, Iraq, Bosnia, Kosovo, Syria, North Africa, South Korea, Japan, Okinawa. If there are troops there, that's where they send me. And they say, we'll provide you a wheelchair if you have to have it, whatever it takes. And I said, why would you call an old guy like me? Well, it's not because I'm good. It's because I've got a good God. Do you hear me? And they don't call me because I'm smart. I was in the top 10% of the lower one-third of my class. And I told the guys out there, you know, I majored in math, and I found out 5 out of 4 people don't understand fractions. And if you didn't understand that, you were in my class. Why do they call me? They call me because there's food on the table that's good eating. That's why this church is full today. When there's food on the table, people show up because they're getting good food. And I won't tell you, you have a purpose in life. You have a reason to be. Don't let the enemy tell you you're way, well, you're too old now, you're over 70. Time to retire. You may retire from your job. You may retire with Social Security. You never retire from the call of God. Never. You just don't do that. You're never going to be put on the shelf and be wasted because you got over some age that God said, I can't use you anymore. Not God. He'll use us to the last heartbeat and the last breath to make us special for somebody else's reason to be. I learned it from my mom. Now, I got to tell you, like I mentioned, when I was born, she almost died. She didn't lose her speech for several years later, but she knew it was coming. And she gave me everything she could give me in speech therapy, we'll call it. She taught me how to speak publicly. She taught me how to use humor. And she was a great woman. She was a marvelous teacher. And everybody wanted her to be the senator for the state of Texas. But she wasn't interested in politics, but she loved political science and taught me political science at home. And I look back and I wonder why God allowed. Now listen how I say this. I want to be careful and I don't want to be rude here. I'll close pretty quick. Is that all right? We're doing all right on time. All right. Okay. When it's time, just throw something. I'll get the message. There are times when suffering comes into our lives. And here's my comfort message to you. When it hurts the most, God's going to use it the best. Because we're all in the same boat together. And it's kind of ludicrous for us, one guy to be at one end of the boat telling the other guy at the end of the end of the boat, you better bail water, you're into the boat sinking. You see what I mean? We're all in this together. So everybody gets hurt. Say that with me. Everybody gets hurt. That's not the question. It's not even a question of how it's going to hurt or where it's going to hurt. You're going to get hurt. The question is, when you get hurt, how are you going to deal with it? Is it going to be this response? Well, I mean, God, don't do that. No, he might answer you. I don't know, George, or something about you I don't like. And see, as a little boy, when I saw my mother suffer, I never once, ever, ever heard her say, why me, God? She never blamed God. She never blamed any person. She didn't blame any doctor. She didn't even blame me. I'm the little sucker she gave birth to that almost killed her. And at 9 years old, when I found out that it was my birth that almost killed my mom, suicide demons attached themselves on my back and rode me for years. I thought if I kill myself, she'll get better. 9-year-old boys are not synapsed. Connected in the brain enough to be mature enough to know. And the first thoughts of suicide entered my mind at 9 years old. And I'm going to share this moment because it was fresh to me. I shared it on the mountain with the guys. And I want to share it with you. And this afternoon, there's things I want to tell this community of what God is doing and can do in our lives and encourage all of us if you'll show up. I think it's a great time. But here's what I learned. Whenever suffering comes, instead of blaming God, instead of blaming others, embrace it. Now, I'm not saying encourage it. I'm not saying stand in front of a bus, get run over so God gives you a testimony. I've had all the testimony I want. I don't want any more testimony. You get it? You say amen if you're with me, because I need a little encouragement here. God does not make us suffer. We make ourselves suffer a lot of times, but God's a good guy. He's not Bonnie Fufu in the sky playing whack-a-mole, and every time we stick our head up, he whacks us. That's not God. That's not God. We hurt ourselves. We make ourselves sick. Amen? But God didn't do that to us. So why blame God? So I learned early not to blame God, and on July the 26th, 1969, I know that sounds right after the War of 1812 to some of these kids in here. I picked up a hand grenade, white phosphorus. You military know what I'm talking about. Willie P, they nicknamed it. I pulled the pin, I drew it back, and I was preparing to throw it and burn down some high brush on the bank of the Vam Kote River on the border with Cambodia. The boat's made of fiberglass. If you don't know it, fiberglass will burn. So does human flesh. I drew the grenade back to throw it. I didn't know I was in the crosshairs of a sniper. And he squeezed off one round. Snipers don't shoot more than one round if they can get by with it. Second round, they expose their position. They have to shoot, move, relocate, and communicate. And he fired one round. He missed. He was shooting at my head, but the bullet hit my hand. and it blew the grenade right here. And everything you see, not covered, everything you see was blown off my head. My hair, my face, everything not. If it's covered, it was shadowed because the grenade was here. This part of my head was burned second degree. This part, if you can call it fourth degree, was to the bone, to the skull, to the teeth. Everything came off. And I looked down, I could see my heart beating. I was broken. It was over. My brain said, you're dead, because my brain's never been dead before. And I didn't know what dead was. And I didn't know if dead meant you're still alive in the subconscious, in the spiritual sense. But your body's dead. I don't know. You've been dead? Have you died? Tell me what it's like. See, no one, I don't know how to explain that. I thought maybe I am dead. But I wasn't, because I saw my heart beating. I said, well, I'm not dead yet. And with every beat of my heart, I'd shoot blood out of an open artery. Went blind in my eye, deaf in my ear for obvious reasons. It's artificial ear. As you know, I've heard already, for many years I traveled with Dr. Billy Graham, and I spoke on Monday nights. And if you see the old Graham classics, you'll catch me on there on Monday night. And I was speaking down in Jamaica one time. So I'm used to big crowds. I was speaking in Jamaica, about 10,000 folks. And all of a sudden, 10,000 folks did the same thing at the same time, covering their mouth, sucking air like a Hoover, wide-eyed, pointing at me. Well, man, I check my fly. You know, a man's got to do what a man's got to do. My fly is fine. I look around. My ear had fallen off. It's laying on my shoulder. You can't ignore it. They're not breathing. This is going to be Jonestown without the grape Kool-Aid. I grabbed my ear, dried the sweat, stuck it back on. They thought it was a miracle, and they all got saved. So God can use anything, right? I'm not kidding you. They all came forward that night at the invitation. I don't know if it's to see Jesus or to see my ear. I'm going to leave one here when I leave so I can hear what y'all say about me when I'm gone. That's what I'm going to do. But that day when that grenade blew, I thought it was over. But the Bible says in Philippians, verse 19 of chapter 1, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Whether it's burned body, mutilation, in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now Christ shall also be magnified in my body. My body. Whether it be by life or by death. Verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't know if you listen to that closely, but God's the master of taking disaster, changing tragedies into triumph. He'll use whatever your life and suffering has been for his glory, and he'll make all that pain worth it one day. And folks, I'm going to make a big, bold statement. I have no regrets. God. Now, does that equate with what someone said, Brother Dave, you'd do it again, wouldn't you? And I look at them and I've said, that's amazing. The grenade blew beside my head and you got the brain damage. Do it again? Are you out of your ever-loving mind? I wouldn't have done this the first time if I'd known it hurt like that. But I have no regrets because I can't unring the bell. I can't put the phosphorus back in their grenade. I can't put the bullet back in the barrel of an AK-47 in the hands of a communist. Those things I can't change. What I can change is how I respond to what happened. How do you deal with it? And my mom taught me how to deal with suffering. That's why I say I don't look for it, but I'm not going to run from it. Because I have learned obedience to the things I have suffered. Just like Jesus learned obedience to the things he suffered. So when you get hurt, don't blame God. Don't get upset with him. He didn't do it. But he's going to take the devil's worst effort against you and make it God's best show of grace, mercy, and purpose through your life. And there's a few points I left hanging out there for time's sake. I just don't want to drag it out, but I hope you're listening to me. And if I can be a physical example of magnifying Christ through my body, if you can follow this, then you and I have something in common. We are going to take this, and well, I'll put it this way. Here's a good illustration for you. That day in July the 26th, 1969, devil took his best shot. He hit me, knocked me flat, folks. He left me a bloody, burning pulp on the bank of river, beat me with a stick severely, but he made a fatal error. He walked away, threw the stick down, and laughed. The mistake was throwing that stick down. I squirmed over. I got to that stick, and I picked it up. And I said, "Devil, you come back here. This war's not over." And with the same stick he beat me with, that stick of pain, that stick of embarrassment, that stick of seclusion that I put on myself to start with because I didn't want anybody looking at me. And children were my biggest fear because little kids would look at me and scream, "Mommy, what is it?" I didn't have the nose. I didn't have the eyelids. I didn't have the hair. All I had was a red side of the head that was mutilated. And it was so embarrassing. I took that stick and I went to public schools and I said, "Look here, here's what happened to me. You got a pimple? Get over it. You can survive. And here's one that made it." And I used that same stick the devil used against me. I'm beating him all over the face of the earth with the same stick. Get a stick and hit the devil. Amen. That's the way I fight. Use it against him. And so today I come to First Baptist in Westcliff and I've got my new best friend, Pastor, and I've got Eric, and I've got you, sir. Barry, I just fell in love with you, buddy. You stole my heart. You know I'm a guitar picker. I'm not good like you. I'm a singer, not good like you. But if I knock your face off and cut your fingers, you reckon you can play as good as I do? He'd do better. I know him. I have had such a great weekend. It's the best weekend I've ever had in Westcliff. It really is. And I've been here since we came out here at the ranch in 04, and Andy Kagan came out one day. We were sitting in that little cabin where John and Mary lived. And John and Mary, where are you? Stand up. John and Mary, would you stand? He's been running the ranch. There you are back there in the back. They've been running Eagle Summer Ranch 17 years. I love you guys. And so here's what happened. Kagan comes over, knocks on the door, and we had just sat down in that little cabin and prayed, "God, we need a road, but we don't know how to build a road." Knock, 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 knock. Andy Kagan, a road builder. He said, "If you'll pay for the gravel, I'll build your roads." He took dynamite and blew up the side of the mountain, made a road up, and we built a lodge up there. And that lodge has transformed the lives of our active duty warriors by the thousands. Because Westcliff said, "We love you, sir. We don't know you, but we trust you." Now, at first you thought I was going to build a Buddhist temple. I know, y'all. You thought I was Buddhist, found out I was more Baptist than I am anything. So here's what you discovered. We had a heart for our warriors. We have a heart for the country. There is no place on the face of this nation I could have gone and been surrounded by more patriots who have loved, supported, and cared and shown that to me. And today, I have a chance with such a wonderful audience. And this afternoon, with a wonderful audience, and there will be a lot of churches represented this afternoon, have a chance to say thank you. I don't know how much longer I'm going to be around. I don't. When God took my wife, and I say he took her because he has control over life and death. You remember old Job, he touched him, but you couldn't take his life because that belonged to God. And I've talked to God a few times about why he took her without checking with me first. And I think his answer was, "Well, I didn't ask you where I was going to put the moon either, so get over it, buttercup." And if you've lost a spouse, you know how I feel, but you and I both know God's in charge. And what a comfort. That's my comfort. So he told me get off my stretcher of self-pity and get back on the road. And right now, I'm traveling more, speaking to more people than I ever have in my entire career. They're calling from all over the planet, literally, in Africa, in Vietnam. For your information, your boy here from Westcliff now, because I tell everybody I'm a member of Post 170 American Legion and proud of it. I don't get to go to meetings like I used to, but I tell them I'm from Westcliff. And did you know that we have in our Global Reap University, you can go online and verify everything I'm saying, Global Reap University, we have almost right at 200,000 students in our online seminary. Devil should have killed me when he had a chance. He had me down and blew it. Think about it. In Vietnam alone, We're now approaching 100,000 students just in Vietnam studying for ministry. And we have all the denominations involved. All the Trinitarian denominations are involved. And I'm just thrilled that people can see us for who we are and who we believe, put aside differences of that are not core values. If they're not core values, some of those things can be compromised on. We don't change our core values. And that's important. Amen. We believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the Most High God. And we're going to worship Him with our life and our lifestyle. And our lifestyle. Boy, can I say that the third time? We're going to worship Him through our lifestyle. We're going to do what the Bible says is the righteous way to live and not fall to the systems of the world today that are trying to compromise the creation God made called human. I'm proud to be a member of the body of Christ with every one of you. And we share a lot more than just core values. In sign language, that means I love you, but my thumb got blown off. I speak sign language with a lisp. It means I love you. I really, really do. Can I mention this? Because I want you to know that when I mention a product, baby, come up here and help me. I don't take any royalties, okay? In other words, if you buy one of my books, a dollar of it doesn't come to Dave. I got a writer's fee up front, and from that point on, every single penny from these items goes directly to Warrior Scholarships. I bring them from all over the world. And those of you, Eric's been out there, and he's witnessed this. No warrior has ever paid a penny to come to our program. We pay round-trip airfare. We pay for training. We pay for housing. We pay for food. They come with a dollar. They go home with a dollar, sometimes more than they came with. If they've got a broken need financially, our ministry steps up. We've bought automobiles. We paid for housing that they live in. We've done so many things to help our warriors to never charge them. They've already given an arm and a leg. How can I ask for more? Can't do it. Would you do something about your carpet, Pastor? That stuff's killing me this morning. But I want to let you know what's back there. Marvel Comics liked my story, and they did a little Marvel Comics funny book, I used to call it, but it's not funny. And it tells the whole story. And the children here, I don't know how many I've got, but as long as they last, I want to give each one of you one, all right? So, kiddos, these are yours. Now, if I run out, sweetheart, I'm sorry. I'll send some more back, Pastor. I'll send you a bunch of them. Make sure the kids get them because they love them. Marvel Comics, but they wouldn't put their name on it because it's religious. But if you look at the names of the artists, you'll see all the Marvel artists in there. Now, that's back there. Also, this is really interesting. You need to hear me. This is the last of this. I don't have any more of these. They're going to go to reprint. 25 years ago, I wrote a book called Nobody's Ever Cried For Me. Not cried for me. They cried because of me, but not for me. A little 15-year-old girl, Permian Basin High School in Odessa, Texas, when I got through speaking, as I still do to this day, I speak in schools all over the nation, she tugged on my coat. She said, Mister, I got to talk to you alone. I said, I'm sorry, sweetie. I don't talk to girls alone, but if you get your counselor, we'll talk. We went into a side room with a counselor. As I was seating, she just blurted out, my stepdaddy raped me 3 times. I'm going to kill him. I know the difference in a threat and a promise. That child had been hurt, and she's going to get even. I said, stop right now before you say another word, because this is a federally funded institution. What you just said, if it's the truth, we have no legal alternative but to report it to powers of authority in this school. I said, are you going to stand by that or not? She said, it's the truth. And when she said it, I started weeping. And I don't like to cry because I think I look ugly. Don't come in. I couldn't stop my tears. And the cardinal rule about counseling is don't touch your client. Don't touch a female client if you're a male. Don't touch a minor teenage client. She's crying. She threw her arms around me. I threw her arms around her. She's patting me on the back saying, it's okay, mister. We have a counselor. We can help you. She said, as she wiped the tears off my face, nobody's ever cried for me. That changed my life. I wrote a book titled that with stories. Now listen, this is the last of them. When they run out, I can't send you more. I don't have any more until they get reprinted. The book does not end well. It's not written for children to read. It's not rated R. It's not vulgar. But the stories are horrible because they're the truth. I didn't know when I wrote that book 25 years ago. Ran out of them, had a reprint, quit selling them. People started demanding they be brought back on the market because it was prophetic 25, 30 years ago as to what's happening in our public schools in this nation today. If you want a copy of it, it's back there. You can get it. I do not recommend it be read by a child without parental consent and parental knowing what's there. Okay? Make that promise. Another book called Magic Fountain. How many of you believe there's a fountain filled with blood? Nothing magic about that one, is there? This is the story of three old hags in their search for riches. I wrote this story. I've shared it for 50 years, but I put it in a hardback print. Every illustration is hand-drawn. This is a family heirloom. If you read this story about the three old hags, you'll discover at the end, the twist is, which hag are you? What do the hags ask for? What do they get? And at what price? The book is transformational. Children will read this story and never forget it for the rest of their life. 50 years ago, I'd tell the story. To this day, what were then 4, 5, 6-year-old children, repeat that story. It is the story about Jesus. And what I call it, the C.S. Lewis style of writing in analogies. It's fun to read, but you, from 9 to 90, will enjoy it. And then finally, just now released, Forged in Fire. It's the story of our family and a girl that I met when I was 16 and asked her to marry me. I was 16. She slapped me. She was 13. And she said, I'm only 13 years old. I said, but you have the body of a 14-year-old. She slapped me again. And I said, but I want to marry you. And her dad said no. And his name was Smith N. Wesson. And when he spoke, it was thundering. And I did not marry her until she graduated. And shockingly, and this embarrasses some people, we were both virgin. I tell that in public schools, and I get standing ovations from the girls. The boys give me a salute in a strange way. We won't talk about that. This book is the most important book I've ever written in my life. I've written a lot of books. And if your family is struggling in this time, this will be a book that can give you hope. When I would be so lost in the retina of my memory, bringing back visualizations of things I could not get rid of, suicidal to the max, sitting between the dresser and the exit door of the back of our house, and a little teenage girl saying, baby, what's wrong? Why didn't she leave me? Why didn't she leave me? We were engaged 4 years, married almost 54 years. And when she did leave me, it was to a better place, to a man to take better care of her than I did. Why didn't she leave me? Read the book and understand. The most amazing woman you'll ever read about, in my opinion, Forged in Fire. Thank you, baby. Thank you. You can buy your, you want to pick these up with your credit card or your neighbor's card, whichever one you got. And if it offends you, I mention that, get over it. This all goes to help our warriors out there. Pastor, sir,
I salute you. Thank you. Thank you. One thing we know, don't run off yet. Please leave for just a moment. One thing you know is this, that the reason Dave is here and the reason I'm here and the reason most people are here is because of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we cannot leave this place today without giving people the opportunity. If there's someone here that does not know Christ, mm-hmm. If you don't know Christ, there's never been a time in your life you have trusted Him and given your heart to Him and say, I want to live with Him. Dave's not here because of who he is. He's Amen. Here because of who Christ is.
So true.
And no matter what you're going through and what's going on in your life, Christ can change you. And He can bring renewal to your life. And He can bring hope in desperate situations. Wherever you're at, trust in Him and believe in him. Amen. Let him do that. So we're going to bow our heads here for just a moment. And I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer. We normally don't do this, but I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer. And if for the first time in your life you feel like you want to pray that prayer and believe it, that it's your prayer and you're calling out to Christ, then you do that as we share together and trust in him for our soul salvation. So I'm going to ask you just to repeat this prayer with me. Maybe you've done it when you were a kid. Maybe you've done it other times. And if it's something you've already done, it's just a renewal of your vow to him. But if you've never done that, you can trust in Christ right Amen. Now in this place. So let's repeat. Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I believe you're the Son of God.
I believe you're the Son of God.
I believe you died on the cross for me.
I believe you died on the cross for me.
I know you paid for my sin.
I know you paid for my sin.
I know that, Lord, you are God's Son.
I believe you are God's Son.
And, Lord, you have a plan for my life.
Lord, you have a plan for my life.
I turn from my sin.
I turn from my sin.
And I trust in you.
I trust in you.
For my salvation.
For my salvation.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
For washing me clean.
For washing me clean.
For forgiving my sins.
Forgiving my sins.
And making me whole.
And making me whole.
I thank you, Jesus.
I thank you, Jesus.
That I have a brand new life in you.
That I have a brand new life
And in I will you. Walk this way.
I will walk this way.
With your help.
With your help.
And your hope.
And your hope.
And your power.
And your power.
And your strength.
And your strength.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
For saving my life.
For saving my life.
I look forward to you coming back to redeem me.
I look for you coming back.
But until that day comes.
Until that day comes.
I will live for you.
I will live for you.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.